It's a little bit of a long reading today, and even so, I've decided on a short primer first. Hebrews chapter 4. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity of hearing it now. Open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Bad day to forget your reading glasses. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this power. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself. for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witness of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all.
Good morning. Just wanted to let you know we are moving in the direction of trying to gain some energy as we go into the fall, into the winter, and trying to build things up. And right now we've got our children meeting in the back with children's worship. We're looking forward to hopefully beginning a children's, teen Sunday morning class. We've got some other options for maybe some other small groups that are going to happen. What we're wanting to do is get ready for the wave of people that are going to be moving into Muskegon. I understand the development down on the lake has gone past another hurdle towards beginning the construction project, which means there are going to be about 100 houses or more going in there, as well as what we see going on downtown Muskegon and plus all the way down on the lake shore. Means there's going to be this influx of people coming in, and the question we asked on our Vision Sunday was, are we ready for them? And the answer was no. And so the Lord sent us the Merrimans and sent us some other people along the way, and we're starting to make some difference. Everyone started digging a little deeper in their pockets. We started thinking more and praying more about that, and we've got some construction plans now coming up that are going to start in the next couple of weeks to try and help us get more in place so that we can be ready for the people that will be coming here, and we can lend them to Christ, hopefully. Open that door. If you're not going to open the door and invite them in, you'll just die. And we don't want to do that. That's not the option we want to do. We want to cast the net widely. We want to open the doors all the way. We want everyone to know they're welcome here, because Jesus is the answer to everything, just as he is for us. So our objective here as Christians is to come together and encourage one another as we lift up Jesus Christ and as we love each other with the love of Christ that Jesus said will cause other people to know that we are Christians, that we follow him. And so that was a lengthy reading. Sorry about that, Larry. Kind of dumped that on him. But he spent the good week practicing. I could tell because when those names are a little difficult, you got to practice those a little bit. The reason I wanted to do that is because that is the first gospel sermon ever preached. Right? They've come right off of the ascension of Jesus Christ 10 days before. They come to the coming to the Holy Spirit, and it's being delivered them. The tongues are given to them. They begin speaking to the people in the audience there. There had to be at least 3,000 of them, I would assume. And as they're speaking to them, everyone begins to hear in their own tongues, in their own native languages, from these Galileans who are up there talking, or maybe wandering through the crowd and just talking about the glories of God that they've heard from Jesus for the last 40 days before his ascension, and spending that time with him. But we're talking about this church on fire, and it's as the tongues of fire descended upon the disciples, they began speaking in these tongues, began impressing people in the world around them. And we want to focus today on what did they have to say to these people who are going to hear the gospel message for the very first time. Because it informs us on what we need to be saying when we bring the gospel to people for the very first time. So Peter basically begins, as was read earlier this morning by Larry, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. He said, "This day was prophesied by the prophet Joel," which we talked about quite lengthy in class. Joel observed total devastation. Whenever the locusts come through the town, they come through in waves and they destroy everything. They eat not only the leaves and not only the bark off the trees. These are my grandsons, by the way. They're here from Benton Harbor today, and this is their one opportunity to see what church is like. Hopefully, we'll be okay. Right, Paul? So as we talked about in class, the first wave of locusts come. They're huge. They come out of the sky. You can see it on videos and on television. They're just like a cloud that descends over an area. And as they're eating, they're also laying their eggs for the next wave that's going to emerge out of those eggs and come through and eat everything that's in sight. Then they're laying their eggs for the next wave that's going to come through and eat everything in sight. And finally, the fourth wave comes through, and there's nothing left. Total devastation, absolute destruction of everything. There's no food, no water, no nothing, everything. And you got these insects all over everything that have died along the way. It's a horrible experience. And it's one in which many of the animals will die, people will die. It will be a suffering, a difficult time as people starve to death because all of their food is gone. And so this whole idea of locusts was a terrifying idea of total devastation. And it was something that Prophet Joel had advice for as the locusts came through. We don't know exactly when Joel wrote this first of among the minor prophets. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I remember that part. That's how I remember where Joel is when I'm looking for it. We don't know when it was written. We don't know about the incident that occurred. All we know is that they'd had these four waves of locusts come through the land and totally destroyed everything. And the only thing he could think was appropriate to do at that time was to repent. And so he calls the whole congregation, all of Israel, to repent. This must be judgment from God. And if it's not, we need to repent anyway because we're all messed up. And so he orders them to repent, and they begin that process. This is why the Lord says, "Turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead." Who said the Old Testament wasn't about your heart? Return to the Lord your God. He's a merciful and compassionate, slow to angry, filled with unfailing love. He's eager to relent and not to punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Joel is telling them, though, even though there's total devastation, even though we're totally shattered, even though where the only appropriate response is to repent, then it's really going to be important that you understand that God is going to deliver us. After doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Starting to sound familiar? Peter is talking about the day that Joel prophesied. Out of the devastation of Israel after a locust plague, now he's taking these people out of the devastation of the cross. And I think when Peter uses that, he's underlining one more time that what they're feeling, the depression that's descended over Jerusalem, the sense of brokenness that's saturated the whole area around there as they witness these things that happened at the crucifixion and death of Christ, and his resurrection and the rumors that began to spread around after that. There's this pall that just exists over the whole city, just like Joel experienced when he told the people, it's time to repent and to return to God. And it's in that setting that Paul reaches, or Peter reaches back and brings that prophetic voice to say, this is what he was talking about. In a time of total devastation, your God wants you to know he had a plan. And he's getting ready to tell them about that. I'll cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter's sermon begins with this prophetic voice from the past of Joel, who's speaking to an audience that's in almost exactly the same place where the Israelites were. Whenever that may have happened, a time of total devastation, wondering what kind of judgment God's going to bring on us. That, take that and transpose that into the day of Pentecost. And you're talking about a whole city that's caught up in wondering what's going to happen now that we've crucified the Messiah. And so he talks about pouring out his spirit on all the people, the sons and daughters. But it's interesting. Peter makes a change here in the text, and Luke records it here, a subtle change from what Joel said. He says in verse 28, Joel, as he's talking about these better days that are ahead, after doing all those things is how he starts that quotation. Then you move forward to Peter, and he talks about in the last days. Joel is talking about this time that's coming. Peter is talking about the time that is now, right? And he's calling them the last days. How would you define the last days? Again, talking in class this morning, as we talk about the last days, what you're talking about is what the angels told. There are many passages we could go to, but the one that hits me the most strongest is within the context of what Luke is walking us through. You remember on the Ascension Day, chapter 1 of Acts, the apostles are all standing there looking up in the sky. Why are you still gazing in the sky? And they tell him these two very important things. Number one, just as you saw him leave, he's going to come back. The same way. There you've got your two bookends. This is the last time. It began with his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now begin the last times that will end when he comes back. The message is clear. Nothing is changing. Everything is locked in place. This is when the gospel goes out, and it will stay this way until he returns again. All right. And so from his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, until he returns one day, we are living in the last days, you and me, right now. And we will be until he comes back. All right. So understand that. Really important. So this day was founded, foretold by the prophet Joel. Number two, the man Jesus of Nazareth carried out God's plan. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. Well, I thought he was the Christ, right? I thought he was the Messiah. Peter doesn't begin there. He's going to end there. But he begins with this man named Jesus of Nazareth that everyone knew about back then. A man who is accredited by God. Well, how was he accredited? How was he guaranteed by God? Well, he did these miracles, these wonders, and these signs. The fact is, all of you have seen them and heard about them. You know about the signs that he did. He was verified as being a man of God. Number three, God knew you would kill Jesus Christ. Hear the gospel message beginning to unfold? The man, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan, verse 23, and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He's personalized it. You did this. Number four, but God raised Jesus from the dead. We are witnesses. The rumors, you know, had been floating around the city. There had been people that actually had him appear. There, no telling. Paul tells us later on in 1 Corinthians, there are at least 500 people who had seen him after the resurrection. And so there's this rumor mill that's going, that's talking about how Jesus came and how he was here. And Peter is simply declaring, we are witnesses. You want to ask any one of us, we'll tell you about our encounter with Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David had prophesied that. Peter has just told them. He had been very clear. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That's the first time he's called him that in that sermon. Messiah came on earth, accomplished what he was sent here to do by God's purposes, and when he did, he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses. Now, point number five, God has made Jesus our Messiah, Lord over all the earth, and he's sent us to his Holy Spirit to us. He is exalted on high, Peter says. Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And so we have then, what must we do to be saved? Coming close to the final point of the sermon, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name so that you too can be forgiven and you can receive the gift of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 37 through 38. The simple solution is repent, just like Joel had said. Only this time, be baptized in Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 6, we find out why it was so important. In other places in Scripture, why it was so critical. And the result will be forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the first gospel meeting that's being given, and the truth of that gospel story will exist until the day Jesus arrives. That is our story, and we're sticking to it. Right? Why? Because it's his story. It's what he said. It's not what I made up. Right? And so what we want to do is be obedient to God's word. And that's why it still speaks to us today, because we are in the end times. And so all of these points of the sermon, the promise is for everyone, number seven, everywhere who responds to God's call. Let's change that. If that's the sermon that we're going by, then what's the sermon I have to give? What is the sermon that we have to preach? What is it we must do in order to verify what Peter originally said? Well, we believe that God's Son, Jesus of Nazareth, came to earth as a man to carry out God's plan for the world. And it's because of my sin, we own the same sin as the Jews did on that first century around the cross, as they insulted him, as they spit upon him, as they crucified him and killed him. We share their guilt. No one of us is exempt from that. And it's because of my sin that he was killed. But God raised Jesus from the dead. Now God has made Jesus Lord over all the earth. He has sent his Holy Spirit to lead everyone to Jesus. And so we repent of our sin and we are baptized in Jesus' name. The promise is we are forgiven and God's Holy Spirit lives in us. The same promise is for everyone everywhere between now and the day Jesus arrives in the clouds again. Period. You may have different opinions about all those different things. That's just fine. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And that's where I'm going to camp out. Right? All right. Ah.
foundation. We're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking, and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel. It's the good news for us all. It's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. Sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking, and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way.
Already received us into His.
In my own life, it means forgiveness when I know I deserve the fall. It called me out of my darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, my eyes were open. In that moment, my heart was changed, like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel.
Gospel is our story. The gospel is who we are. It's what we're about. And here it is once again. We believe God sent His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, to earth as a man to carry out God's plan for the world. Number two, we believe that our sin killed Jesus Christ. Number three, we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Number four, we believe God made Jesus Lord over all the earth, and He has sent His Holy Spirit to lead everyone to Jesus. Number five, repent of your sin, be baptized in Jesus' name. Number six, now when you've done that, you are forgiven and God's Holy Spirit lives in you. This is the promise of Scripture. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we preach. This is who we are. And so when Peter replied, repent and be baptized, that's what we do. How, Jackson? That's where we put our eggs. We put our eggs in that basket because it was the eggs that they were first placed there on the first day of Pentecost, on the day that the gospel was shared for the very first time. And over and over and over again, we will baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're about. So as we sing this last song, it's an invitation song, and it's an invitation just for all of us to check our own hearts, check where you are in the Word of God, and check where you are in your relationship with Him, and to give us an opportunity to simply open the door and say, whenever, anytime, night, day, anytime a person comes to faith, we're ready to do exactly what Peter said we must do. As we all stand together and sing. Jesus ascends and he's gone. These two angels.